I was just taking a little sip of water before I came on stage right when Sam hit one of those fills, and it involuntarily caused me to, like, you know, do one of these, and I literally spilled water down my chest right before I came up here. So you got to warn somebody before you throw down like that. Hey, everybody, my name is Bo. Welcome to Fusion. Glad that you're here. To any guests or visitors, hope you feel welcomed and invited in this place. Of course, to my Fusion and Christian Assembly family, good to be with you. Thanks for being here. Hey, before we get into our message, I just want to shout out everybody who's participating in the Money Back Tithe Challenge. We are a month into this thing, and I just want to encourage you, for those of you who are trusting God with your finances, maybe for the first time, you're tithing and giving to the church. Well done. Hang in there, and we're just praying and believing God's going to reveal himself as faithful to you as you continue to trust God with your finances. Well, we're continuing tonight in our series, Real ID, where we're looking at key parts of our identity in Christ. You got a bulletin on your way in. You can take that right now. There's going to be some verses and some points for you to fill out during our time together. You know, part of our human nature is that we all have a fundamental need to be seen. I remember being a child and walking into the room where my parents were and saying to them, "Mom, Dad, watch this." And I don't know if you ever experienced this, but there were many times I can remember where all I thought was as far as "watch this." So I say, "Watch this," and I have all of their attention. And I'm like, you know, you like think of like something to do to like entertain them. You're like, "Well, check this out," right? Like, I remember so many times just trying to get their attention, just wanting my parents to see me. Literally, if I had nothing impressive to do or show them, I wanted my parents to see me. I'd forgotten that I used to do that until I began to have children of my own. Now my kids, who are ages 3, 6, and 7, they all do the same thing. I remember Austin, who she's now 7. I remember her being 3 years old and coming out of her room in the new Elsa princess dress that we had just bought her and standing in front of me saying, "Daddy, watch this," and just spinning in her dress because she just wanted me to see her. She just had this desire, this drive in her to be seen. You know, it's funny. I never had to teach my kids to say, "Daddy, watch this. Daddy, look at me." They just knew to do that. There's just this innate thing in them to want to be seen. The award-winning journalist William Timaeus said, "You don't really understand human nature unless you know why a child on a merry-go-round will wave at his parents every time around and why his parents will always wave back." It's not just about parents and children either. We all have this inner desire to be seen. Why do you think social media has gone the way that it's gone over the last 10 or 15 years? All of the pictures that we post, all of the TikToks that we create, they're all about us wanting to be seen by each other. And the Bible reveals that we're not just wanting to know that we're seen by each other, but what we truly deeply want is to know that we are seen by God, that we matter to God. And tonight we're going to dig into the good news of our identity, that in Christ we are never alone. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for tonight. God, we thank you for this time of worship that we had. We thank you for our ability to gather here and to praise you and to connect with each other. And God, I pray that tonight you would reveal to us the truth that we are never alone. God, I pray for anybody in this room who feels alone right now. Anybody in this room who feels lonely, who feels unseen or unknown, God, I pray that you would speak to them. Remind them of the truth that in you, we are never alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 16 tells us the story of an Egyptian servant named Hagar. In Genesis 15, God has told a man named Abram, a super important figure in the book of Genesis and the entire Bible, that Abram is going to have a son and that his heir and his descendants are going to be as many as the stars. Essentially, they're going to be uncountable. They'll never be able to know how many descendants have come from Abram. And Abram, it says, believed God on that promise, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay, so far, so again, hold off on that verse. We're not quite there. Yeah, so far, so good. I want the verse to go on the screen. Everybody's eyes go straight to the verses. I need you guys looking at me right now. No. Okay, so Abram believes God's promise. So far, so good. The problem is Sarai, his wife, is yet to have a child with him. And this is where the story starts to go off the rails. See, rather than going to God in prayer, Sarai tells Abram to sleep with her Egyptian servant as a way to produce an heir. And we're told that Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. This is one of those moments where Abram decided he's going to help God accomplish this promise that God gave to him. And maybe you know what that is like, where God tells you something, he calls you to something, and you're waiting, and it doesn't seem to happen. It's like, you know what? I'll take matters into my own hands. We have to note, this is one of those parts of the Bible that is descriptive, not prescriptive. This is describing a thing that happened, not prescribing how the people of God are intended to act. Throughout Scripture, consistently what we find is that sex is meant to be in the context between one man and one woman in the context of a marriage. And anytime sex is taken out of that context, there are problems that develop for people. And Abram is about to discover some of those problems for himself. So he goes and he sleeps with Hagar. And she does, in fact, conceive a child. And now she looks with contempt on Sarai. And Hagar begins to act arrogantly toward her. And Sarai, she responds to this arrogance by dealing with Hagar harshly, which causes Hagar to run away into the wilderness in order to get away from her mistress who is mistreating her so badly. And there's no doubt that when Hagar runs away, she feels alone and she feels lonely in this moment. Here she is, this immigrant woman in the land of Canaan, far away from her family, far away from her friends, far away from any sort of a social network. In fact, her name Hagar, it literally means stranger. And let's just say that Abram and Sarai, they're not the most hospitable people in this story. Abram, who will become Abraham, he is a hero of the faith. He's somebody that the scripture is going to look back to over and over again. He, you know, has an amazing heritage, an amazing legacy. They wrote a song about him, about our father Abraham and how many children he had. What's funny is they left a verse out of that song where they talk about our father Abraham slept with his wife's servant and then mistreated her and then sent her off into the wilderness. I don't know why they didn't teach us that verse in Sunday school, but we have to note that Abram and Sarai do not do well here in this moment. They have no respect for Hagar. In fact, throughout these chapters of this story, whenever she's referred to, it is always, she's always referred to as my servant or your servant. No one in this story even bothers to call her by her name. She was insignificant as a servant girl in this culture. Nobody stuck up for her, not even Abram. Nobody saw her. She matters to no one. Her situation is a complete mess. She's run away into the desert, and here she is. She's hot. She's tired. She's thirsty. She's distressed. She's depressed. She's overwhelmed. She's feeling alone. Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. But look at what happens as we continue the story in Genesis 16, starting in verse 7. It says, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she replied, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. Notice that when God finds Hagar at the well, the first word out of his mouth is her name, Hagar. When it was made clear as day to Hagar that no one knew her, no one cared about her, no one was going to be with her in this situation, God shows up and reminds her. He says, I know you, I see you, I am with you. And it's interesting that God asks her two questions in this encounter. Where are you coming from and to where are you going? And Hagar only half answers. Why? Because she doesn't actually know where she's going. She just knows what she's running from. Have you ever felt like that? Desperately running away from someone or something, some pain, some emotion, some feeling, some situation, but not even necessarily knowing where you're running to. All you have in your mind is, I don't know what I need, except that I need to get away from that situation. Here's the first thing I want us to note from the story. Number one, write this down. Even when circumstances are at their worst and you feel all alone, God knows your name and sees your needs. God knows your name and he sees your needs. Hagar wasn't running to the Lord, but the Lord came and found her anyways. Right in the midst of the mess and the loneliness and the desperate circumstances. God didn't wait for Hagar to have it all together or to fix herself up before he came to her. He showed up in the middle of the worst moment, and I love it because that's what he does in our lives as well. We are never alone. He doesn't wait for us to fix all of our circumstances or get it all together to meet us in our desperate places. Abram and Sarai only ever called her servant, but God calls her by her name. And knowing and remembering a person's name is a powerful thing. I love reading all sorts of books, and I'm really into a sci-fi series right now. A little bit nerdy, I know, forgive me, but a sci-fi series right now called Red Rising that I've probably read or listened to like 3 or 4 times already. And in it, the main character has this line that has stuck with me. He's this military commander who's a part of this rising up, and so he's winning people to his cause, to this battle that he's fighting. And he has a line where he says, "If you forget a man's name, he'll forgive you. Remember it, and he'll defend you forever." And I think that's so true. Think about how meaningful it is when someone remembers your name. This is something I wish I was better at. I don't know about you. I have one of those brains that the minute I meet somebody and shake their hand and learn their name, their brain or their name just falls out of my head. I like instantly forget it. So thank goodness for name tags. We wear name tags here at Fusion, by the way. Throw a name tag on when you come in. It's just polite to people who can't remember names super well. But we all know how powerful it is when somebody remembers and uses our name. And it does something to attach us to that person. Think how much more powerful it is that the God of all creation, the God who created everything and everyone, that he knows your name. Hagar thought she mattered to nobody. She thought that she was a nobody, and she thought that nobody saw her. But when God shows up and calls her by name, she realized that she is not alone, and she does, in fact, matter. See, when God shows up, it doesn't just change Hagar's understanding about God. It changes her understanding of herself. She sees herself differently as a result of this. Friends, when God shows up and calls our name and reminds us that we matter to him, it may not immediately change our circumstances, but it changes us. And that changes how we see and respond to our circumstances. Reading on in Genesis 16 and verse 9. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her authority." The angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her, "You have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction." Here's the second point for our time together tonight. Number two, even in your lowest moments, God will give you guidance and give you a promise. He will give you guidance and give you a promise.
God doesn't just know our name, and he doesn't just see our needs. If we are willing to listen, he will guide us and show us what to do next. Of course, that doesn't always mean it will be easy to do. Remember, part of the reason Hagar is here in the desert is that she became extremely prideful about being pregnant with Sarai, when Sarai, her mistress, could not get pregnant. And God now tells her, go back and submit to her. Now, Hagar, like you and I do when God guides us, has a choice. Her pride was part of the reason that she ended up in the desert. Now her pride could be the thing that keeps her in the desert if she doesn't change it. You have to watch out for pride, man. Pride is such a sneaky and deceptive thing. I tell people all the time, listen, Jesus doesn't want to hurt your pride. He wants to kill it. He wants it dead. I love that the Lord doesn't put her in a headlock, though, and force her to go back to Sarai. She has to choose to either obey God or not obey him. And this decision, it's easy to think about, it's easy to talk about, but it's harder to execute, isn't it? If I were Hagar, I'd probably be thinking something like, okay, yes, I was prideful to her, but did you see how rude that woman was to me? Did you see how she mistreated me? I don't see you over there telling her to be nicer to me. Why are we dealing with me? Why aren't you dealing with her? It is so easy for me to excuse my sin by comparing it to other people. I think many of us do this. We think, yeah, okay, maybe I did something wrong, but did you see what they did? If you only knew how they behaved, yes, I spoke rudely about them, but you should have heard what they said about me. We love to compare ourselves to other people. And I usually find that it's not people who have like stellar reputations or like, you know, past or whatever. There's one character from history that I've heard people compare themselves to more times than I can count. Maybe you've heard people do this as well, where you're talking to somebody about some sin or something, and they'll say this line. It makes me laugh every time. They go, well, okay, yes, I'm doing that, but it's not like I'm Hitler or anybody. And it's like, that's true, but why is Hitler the standard that we're like, why is like the genocidal fascist like the bar that we're trying to get over in our behavior? I don't understand that. It's like we picked the lowest possible. Yes, that is true. Well done on not being Hitler today. Look, God is just and he is in control. And consistent throughout the Bible is the fact that over and over again, God communicates to his people, I will deal with them, but right now we're talking about you. And your choice in this moment is to either obey or not obey. And in this moment with Hagar, God doesn't just give her guidance to obey, but he gives her a promise to hold on to. Tough guidance, which will not be easy to obey, coupled with a strong promise to help sustain that obedience. In Matthew 16, Jesus does something similar, where he calls his followers to something difficult, but he doesn't just stop at the command. Starting in verse 24, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anybody wants to follow me, let him deny himself. Okay, that is tough enough to do. Deny yourself. We hate to deny ourselves. I hate to deny myself. And if that's hard for you, you're going to hate what Jesus says next. He says, deny yourself, take up his cross, and follow me. Which is to say, you must die to yourself. You must sacrifice yourself. Okay, that is a tough call. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. That's a strong promise. That ultimately true life will be found through losing our own. That's a promise that can sustain obedience. Hagar's encounter with the Lord continues in Genesis 16. So she named the Lord who spoke to her, you are El Roi. For she said, in this place I have I actually seen the one who sees me. That is why the well is called Beer La'ai Ro'i, and is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. This is a truly profound moment that I do not want us to miss. Here, Hagar names God, who just called her by her name. And this is a big deal, because here we have this immigrant woman with no power, no status, no wealth, who is pregnant and is on the run, yet she is the first person in the Bible to ever be visited by an angel, and she is the only person in the entire Bible, male or female, Jew or Gentile, to give God a name. All of the other names of God in Scripture are revealed by God. But she names him El Roi, which means the God who sees me. Imagine that God says to you, you are going to be the only person in the entire Bible who gets to name me, who gets to call me something. What name would you give God? What would you name him based on your experience with him? Based on your history with him, based on the way he has shown up for you and responded to you and moved in your life, would you call him the God who comforts, the God who heals, the God who provides or loves or delivers, the God who teaches, the God who redeems, the God who saves or forgives, maybe the God who adopts or the God who restores? For Hagar, it was the fact that nothing escapes God's eyes, that we are never alone because God is El Roi, the God who sees us. Look, God, he sees it. Your situation, he sees it. The abusive boss, he sees. The stubborn child, he sees. The difficult spouse or the roommate that you cannot stand. The uncomfortable living situation, he sees it. The financial difficulty, he sees it. The questions about your faith that you want to get past, but you just can't seem to get over this hurdle. God sees it. He sees you. God sees you when you feel lonely, when you feel overwhelmed or distressed or discouraged or afraid. He sees your situation and he knows your name. And that is because part of your identity in God is that you are never alone. You are never on your own. As Hagar returned to Sarai, she knew that God was with her. Hagar was absolutely sure that she would never need to fight her battles alone. And that isn't just true of Hagar in her desert and in her battles. It's true of you and me in our deserts and in our battles as well. How do we know this? Because the promise that you're never alone is consistently repeated throughout Scripture time and time again. And we could spend all night reading all of the verses where God promises we're never alone. Here's a few just for you to think about. In Zephaniah 3, it says, "The Lord your God is among you. A warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in his love. He will delight in you with singing." In Matthew 28, as Jesus is getting ready to send his disciples out to carry on the mission of God and the kingdom of God, eventually going to birth the church, he says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." That language of the end of the age, it is a big concept. But essentially he's saying, until the day I come back in the flesh, I will be with you every step of the way until that day. In Hebrews 13, the author of Hebrews says, "Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself, Jesus, has said, 'I will never leave you or abandon you.'" In Hagar's lowest moment, God finds her and reveals a promise to her. And he does that for you and for me as well. Hagar's story continues, and we pick it up 13 years down the road. At this point, her story is going to take another twist. Sarai, who is now called Sarah, she conceives a son of her own and names him Isaac. And now, having a son of her own, Sarah wants Hagar and her son Ishmael to be sent away. And they are. Once again, Hagar is in the desert. But this time, it's not because of her pride, it's because of Sarah's pride. Sometimes we end up in the desert season because of our own actions, and you probably know what that's like. I know I certainly do, where I'm just in a disaster of a situation, and when I'm really honest, when I look at myself in the mirror, I'm like, I know exactly why I'm here. You, Mr. in the mirror, you're the reason we are here right now. Sometimes it's because of our own actions. But sometimes we end up in a desert season because of somebody else's actions as well. And this reminds us of a tough reality about life. How many of you know that hard seasons come into your life and then they go away and then sometimes they come back again? Anybody know that true? Yeah, a few of you, great. Yeah, for those hands, I so agree with you. For the rest of you, maybe you need to just live a little longer, but there's gonna be more hard seasons that are gonna come your way, right? We finish a hard season and then we think, oh, that's great, man. If only that was how it is, that we had a hard season, God showed up, he taught me something, and now we're done with it. But that's just not the reality of life. Hard seasons come, and God shows up, and he moves us on through them, and then a little while later, what shows up again? Another hard season. In Genesis 21, Hagar is back in the desert with her 13-year-old son. They're out of water. They have no food. They are in scorching desert heat, and Ishmael, this 13-year-old boy, is about to die. They have no friends. They have no extended family to run to. They have no money in the bank. They are out there, and things look desperate, and Hagar once again finds herself feeling all alone. And here's what it says in Genesis 21. Then Hagar went and sat at a distance, about a bow shot away, for she said, I can't bear to watch the boy die. While she sat at a distance, she wept loudly. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of the Lord of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's wrong, Hagar? I love that question. What's wrong? What's going on in your life? See, it's not that God was ignorant to what was going on. He just wanted to give Hagar this opportunity to talk to him about it. I think we need to remember that. God is always aware of our situations. He always sees what's going on in our lives. And yet he wants us to come to him in honesty and in humility and in sincerity, because there's some intimacy that is formed between us and our Heavenly Father when we bring him the hardest, darkest things of our lives. What's wrong? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the boy crying from the place where he is. Get up, help the boy up, and grasp his hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. So she went and filled the water skin and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew. He settled in the wilderness and became an archer. He settled in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Third and finally, number three, write this down. Remembering God's promises from the last hard time will help you get through this hard time. Remembering God's promises from the last hard time will help you get through this hard time. When we feel alone, when things are hard, when we are in a desert season, the great temptation is to forget what God has already said and to forget what God has already done. And that's what happens to Hagar here. God told Hagar to name her son Ishmael, which means God will hear, because God wanted her to remember that God hears us in our distress. But like us so often, Hagar has forgotten God's promises from that first desert experience. God promised that he was going to make Ishmael into a great nation, and that obviously will not happen if he dies in the desert as a teenage boy. And what does God do here? He reminds her of that promise. He says, pick up your son, because I have already told you I'm going to make him into a great nation. And suddenly Hagar notices a well right in front of her. Why? Because God does not make empty promises. No matter how long it takes, God fulfills his words. It might be at the very last minute, at the lowest of lows, at rock bottom. It might happen to you in your driest season. It might happen to you in your darkest season, but God will come through on what he promised. There's a story about a man named Dr. Gardner Taylor, who was a pastor in New York City and taught preaching at the Harvard Divinity School. Once when he was young, he was preaching in Louisiana during the Great Depression, and electricity was just making its way into that part of the country. And he was in this little rural church where he was preaching, and they had just one light bulb hanging in the middle of the whole little sanctuary there that was giving light to the entire room. And as he was preaching that evening, he was just preaching away, and in the middle of the sermon, all of a sudden the electricity went out. And the building went pitch black. Not ideal as a preacher for all of the lights to go out, I can assure you. And being a young preacher, Dr. Taylor, he didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to do. Being young, he just kind of fumbled around and tried to, like, I don't know, figure out what to do in this moment. And as he was doing this, one of the elderly congregants from the back of the room shouted out, "Preach on, preacher. We can still see Jesus in the dark." You know, sometimes that's the clearest time that we see Jesus, is in the dark, when things seem to be at their worst, when everything seems to be going wrong, when we've got nowhere else to turn and no one else to turn to. I remember hitting rock bottom in my life. I was addicted to drugs. I had broken just about every meaningful relationship I had. I had burned all of the bridges. I was just on my own. I was completely lost and completely hopeless. And in that moment of darkness, at my lowest, is when the truth and the goodness of Jesus became so bright and so clear to me. And what's important to remember is that I didn't just see Jesus in that moment, but Jesus, he saw me as well. Because part of the good news of the gospel is that whether we can see Jesus in the dark or not, he always sees us in the dark. If you are in a dark desert season, take heart. He sees your needs. He knows your name. And he has promised that you are never alone. Would you bow your heads with me as we take a moment to reflect? And Alex, you can join me up here. I'm so grateful that part of our identity is that we are never alone. If you feel alone tonight, if you feel forgotten, if you feel insignificant, if you feel unseen, would you hear me tell you clearly that is not who you are? Will you listen to God call your name tonight? Maybe you're here and you've never responded to God calling your name. You've never given your life to him and asked him to forgive you of your sins. You can do that right now. By simply admitting, "Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I thank you that you see me and you love me and you died for me." Maybe you've already made that decision before, but you just feel alone tonight. Will you hear God call your name again? He sees you and he knows you. You have not run too far away from him. You've not sinned so greatly that he's ready to give up on you. He sees you and he knows you. Let me ask, what troubles do you need to bring to God tonight? Like his question to Hagar, what's wrong, Hagar? Are there troubles that you need to bring to him tonight? As he looks at you and he says, "What's going on? Tell me about it. Let me hear about it." Do you need guidance in something tonight? Ask him for it. If you find yourself in a desert place again tonight, what promises from the last time do you need to remember? Maybe you need to remember when he came through for you before, when he provided something for you before, provided a job for you before, provided finances for you before, provided a relationship for you before that you were just desperately needing in that moment. What do you need for God to provide for you tonight? What promise do you need to be remembered tonight? Hear God's promise for us. I am the God who sees you. I know your name. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God, we thank you for this truth, that we are never alone. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment, we're going to receive communion together. But before we do, we wanted to just sing a couple choruses, a couple verses of this song to give us a chance to reflect and respond on this truth of our identity. Alex.